Let's pray. Father, those things that we sung together are the result of your supernatural work to give us understanding. There was a time that we looked on Jesus and didn't see glory. Or we spent time in your word and it didn't make sense to us. God, to confess the things that we just sang is a miracle, and to believe them sincerely. God, thank you for illuminating your word, for giving us a body of doctrine and beliefs that sustain and that guide and that tell us the truth about who you are, who we are, and what's happening in this world. Help us not to take that for granted. And may this morning, as we spend time in your word, may it renew us in our desire to be in it and to breathe and to ingest your word this year. We're gathered in the hope that you will communicate to us, because that's what you do. You sanctify and you save your people, and we expect more of the same today. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. To state the obvious, it's 2025. Man. Hard to believe. I wonder if some of you already caught yourself writing 2024 on different things. Anyone done that yet? There's like a grace period, right, that we have. And then all of a sudden, like when someone gets knocked out or something, they're asked, what year is it? It becomes like the standard of sanity. But for now, you get a pass. Only 1% of the year has passed. 99% of the year is in front of us. So some of you guys are reflecting, you're thinking about new patterns, new things to do, resolutions, those kinds of things, charging ahead. Others of you are skeptical. You poke fun at the people at the gym. You are realistic. But regardless, wherever you find yourself on that spectrum, we all have some kind of an idea of the kind of person that we want to become, right? And even though the year is new, our hopes for growth are likely not. Your new practices are built on existing convictions. We're really just asking, how can I become the person I already want and know that I want to become? I think our church is in the same situation. We face kind of a new season, a transition season, asking big questions, who we are, what we're about. How do we need to stay the same? How do we need to change? We are looking ahead. We're innovating. We're considering what shape God is calling us to be. And as we do that, it's important to remain committed to our purpose and helping people to become like Jesus. That's why we exist. So as this new shape forms, we must hold on to still what makes us us. And the question is, what is that? What are those underlying convictions that are at the heart of who we are as a church? How should we take shape? We're going to spend the next few Sundays looking at one of our core values and the scriptures related to it. Advent is now over, and I wanted to start the year by asking some practical questions and doing some practical exploration into one of these values that we say we believe. And I think talking about it and looking at scripture in light of it will help us to really hold on to that together and to make sure that it's a part of our community as we take some new form and shape. If you were going onto our website, look at our core values. The first one is biblical truth. Here's what it says. We believe the Bible is the inspired, inerrant truth of God. We believe the source of truth is God, and that the purpose of truth is that we might know and honor God. We believe that God's truth is constant, authoritative, and penetratingly relevant to our daily lives. This describes what we believe Scripture is, and it gives the background for the series that we're going to do for just a few weeks. It says that the Bible is God's actual voice. It's Him speaking to us. God inspired the words of Scripture, which were written through human authors, so that we have a full and sufficient revelation. So, because we believe that about Scripture, it's woven into our life as a family because of what we believe it is. Now, you might have questions about that. You might doubt that. You might want to hear more about that, and that's fine and great. We have entire classes on our website and resources in our library, and that will be helpful to you. But I'm betting just this morning that most of you sit here already believing that. But I wanted to mention that in case you don't, so that we can just acknowledge that assumption moving forward. Our conviction together about what the Bible is leads to our second core value, which describes what the Bible does. This is called transformational teaching, is what it's entitled. And this is what we're going to dig into for the next few weeks. Here's what this core value that characterizes our family, here's what it says. We believe that God uses his word to convict, challenge, encourage, and change believers. We seek at every level to effectively understand, communicate, and apply the words of Scripture to our personal and corporate walk and to pressing cultural issues. We also embrace shared or team teaching, believing that God can use more than one individual to teach his word. We believe that the Scripture is the main way that God actually saves people, and it's how he actually changes people. His voice transforms. You probably noticed the specific words in that statement of convict, challenge, encourage, and change. You could add a lot more words to that list, but that comes right out of Scripture. This is not just because we're just happen to be a Bible people. It's kind of our brand. We believe this is actually what God's word teaches. 1 Peter 1, for example, says, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Why would you do that? Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. The word of God gives spiritual birth to people. 2 Timothy 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The word of God is sufficient to save and to sanctify. The word of God does the transformative work of God. That's what we believe. And so if we believe that's true, that God's voice is transformative, then it means as a ministry, we want to put ourselves and as many people into the path of that transforming word as possible. That's what we want to do. This is why we say, quote, in one of those sentences in the value, we seek at every level to effectively understand, communicate, and apply the words of Scripture to our personal and corporate walk and to pressing cultural issues. As I thought about this value, this is a really important sentence because it actually gets specific about in what context does God's word transform. It says that we're transformed personally by his word in our own private life with him. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. It says that his voice transforms us as a church family, corporately. We'll look at that next week. It says that God's voice addresses specific cultural issues, which we'll address in the week after that. So this is what we confess. And so let's look at why is it that we confess that. With the time remaining, let's consider how God's voice transforms us personally. Some of you may have caught that there is an assumption built into this sentence and this value. And without it, the transformation cannot happen. And as a pastor, I have heard this assumption undercut God's transforming power in a lot of conversations with people over the years. Many people will say to me, I can't understand the Bible. I've tried. I read it. I don't get it. And it doesn't make sense to me. And I know that for every person who has shared that with me, been honest enough with me to say that, there are many more who probably feel that way or think that way. Many here will start with good intentions to read the Bible through in a year. We've put those plans out for you to do so or to read the Bible every day. And soon our willpower will often weaken if we're just relying on our own strength. Or you get to Leviticus, which I have heard described as the graveyard of all good intentions to read through the Bible. And you get discouraged or you don't understand what you're reading and so you quit. Other people, if that's been your experience, sometimes we read around the parts of the Bible that are particularly perplexing. And we use supplemental resources and kind of overhear secondhand God's voice through another person. The assumption is if you can't understand the Bible, it's not going to transform anything, right? And so my goal this morning is not to disparage other resources. If you know me and you've been in my office, you know that I love books and recommending books and all things books. So that's not the issue. But my burden as your pastor is to make sure and encourage you to consistently and directly interact with the voice of God this year. So let's ask this honest question. Can we even understand the thing? Is the Bible understandable? Too many of us try to answer that question through our experience, right? You try and it doesn't seem that, so you just think, I can't understand it, therefore it's not understandable. But what if we tried to answer that question not through experience, but from the Bible's own perspective? What does the Bible say about how clear it is? And what if reading our Bibles was not an issue about, am I up for it? Can I understand it? But what does the Bible say about itself so that reading our Bible is actually an act of faith? Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses writes this book to a generation of people who are preparing to enter the promised land. As you're turning, he's preaching, he's exhorting these people to stay fast, to stay close to this covenant that God has made with them. He spends the middle portion of the book of Deuteronomy laying out the specifics of this law, specifics that sometimes you and I struggle to read and wrestle with. Chapters 29 and 30 are Moses' conclusion in a kind of covenant renewal ceremony before things pivot and he starts looking ahead. And the section we're going to read is like the conclusion of the conclusion. So it's like the condensed summary, bring it home moment that Moses has in what he says. Deuteronomy 30, verses 11 through 14. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. This passage will kind of be our home base this morning, but we're going to need to look at a lot of scripture to try to answer this question of if the Bible's understandable. I'll point out three ways that I believe it says that it is, and along the way, we'll do some things called reality checks, like some qualifying statements that are necessary for us to have a nuanced understanding of what truth is. We're going to apply as we go this morning. I know this is a little bit different. This is a muscle we haven't exercised a lot, but I think it will be helpful. So, number one, the Bible is understandable because God has made it accessible. The Bible's understandable because God has made it accessible. Notice Moses' optimism about their ability to understand God's law. He says, today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. In verses 12 and 13, he goes into describing and says, if we're claiming to hear God's voice, it would seem like it would require a trip to heaven to kind of eavesdrop on what's going on or to have to travel to a faraway place that's not here to hear God's voice. I've heard a lot of skeptics kind of have a version of this and talking about how everyone has a different idea of who God is and how could we possibly think that all of these things kind of gel together in one when everyone has such a different take? How could we have any certainty to know about what God says? And if all we're doing is really collecting, well, what do you know? What do you know? And human opinions, then the skeptics are really right. How could we know? But look at what Moses says in verse 14. But the word is very near you. What if God comes down and leaves a trustworthy revelation of himself? That's a totally different question. That's not the court of human opinion, that's God saying, I want to say something. And so how did God's voice come near to Israel? How did they unlock this portal, right? What did they do? Well, God just kind of interrupted Abram and Moses because he wanted to speak to a people that he would form. And the wonder of hearing God's voice was not lost on the Israelites. This is so important for us to realize and understand that to them, it was a wild idea that God would speak to them. Listen to earlier in Deuteronomy in chapter 4. I think I've got it up there for you in verses 7 and 8. Listen to how they think about this. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Later on in chapter 4, he says, for ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. And you think, what is he talking about that's so great? Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? You see how they prize God's voice? Can you believe we made it out of there alive? We heard from God. He talked to us directly. He's talking about Sinai, right? The fire and the thunder. It was quite a scene and they were panicked. And sometimes we think, well, yeah, if I had access, if I was there and I watched that whole craziness happen too, I'd believe that God could speak as well. But Peter says in 2 Peter 1, he actually recounts an experience where he heard God's voice audibly. He says, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And then he says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. In other words, we're the privileged ones. Consider the privilege of being able to say to the store clerk who knows nothing about God, I definitively know what God expects of me. He has sufficiently revealed himself and what he is up to in the world to me. That's wild that we can say that. That he's documented his word carefully in a book. How precious is that to us? When we lived in California, people would visit from other places and marvel that we live so close to wine country, the Napa Valley. And it's kind of this, and I didn't really realize, I wasn't really into wine. But people just thought it was so special we lived there. And I just grew up there. I didn't really think it was that big of a deal. We've come to visit up here, and even though that's a beautiful place, I mean, this is a different kind of beautiful place. It's like green everywhere and rivers. It's like rivers are everywhere here. And I remember driving up here just thinking, this is like a fantasy land. I mean, this is so gorgeous. And we've been here 5 years, and there's kind of this encroaching danger of feeling like it's normal to be by something like the Columbia River. You know, part of the trouble we get into in getting accustomed to having God's voice in a recorded book and to be able to have access to his voice all the time is we take it for granted. We don't remember how special it is, how privileged we are to have access to the actual voice of God. That's what we confess to believe. And God has brought his word near. So the obvious application of this is take advantage of the access you have to God's word. If you're struggling with that and you don't really know how to be in God's word, would you make that known? Maybe to a person you trust in this church family, a leader here? Would you take a step to join a community of people, whether it's something official, or whether it's you just grabbing a couple of people saying, I want to understand this thing and I need help to understand it. Can you meet for coffee once a week with me? Take advantage, get access, realize the privilege. Don't let excuses keep you from him. We make time for what's important to us, right? We all get to the airport early. We get to the wedding on time. You know the time of the playoff game, right? I mean, God is gracious to us. He's built in this ability to prioritize what we do with our lives. And it takes just under 10 minutes of reading the Bible every day to read through the whole thing in a year. You tell me you're not a reader. Fine. 12 minutes, free audio Bible a day will get you through the whole thing. So this isn't about time, or it's just availing ourselves of the endless resources that are out there to take advantage of access to God's word. Make sure to solicit the help of others in this, in our church. We grow fastest in our personal desires when we let those desires be known, kind of in the greenhouse community of the church. And I am so thankful for so many of you who deeply interact with the word of God. I know that many of you do that on a regular basis. Those of you who are in that spot, would you look around for others who may need help, who may just need an invitation to say, hey, would you like to just do what I do for 3 or 4 months until you get your feet under you, and then you can kind of go from there and figure it out? Be mindful of those around you. Let's approach this as a family because God's word transforms us. That's why we would do that. Now, let's have our first reality check. You might be thinking, Ben, this is all sounding glowing and wonderful, but there's a lot of things that I don't understand that the Bible teaches. First reality check, though God's word is accessible, it doesn't address everything. People will be disappointed sometimes when they think that the Bible addresses every question that they have, when the Bible has a specific goal and a target in mind, right? God just doesn't tell us some things. In fact, earlier in chapter 29 of Deuteronomy, Moses says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law." There are mysteries that you can dig as deep as you want, but you won't fully unwrap because God just simply hasn't disclosed some of those things to us. So what we know from Scripture is adequate. It's sufficient to fully equip us, as we read earlier, but it's not exhaustive. It doesn't address every single thing. Okay, number two, why is the Bible understandable? The Bible's understandable because God helps us to understand it. This is incredible. This kind of help is both kind of generic to all people and also specific to his people. Verse 14 of Deuteronomy 30, "But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart." How does the word of God end up in our mouth? Well, God decides to record this revelation so it can go from our ears to our mouth. He actually documents that through human authorship. This might be obvious. I mean, Moses says in verse 11, "For this commandment that I command you today." So God is using Moses. He uses people to author scripture. And that might be obvious, like no duh, but that's a big deal. And here's why. Peter describes this dynamic in the New Testament. He says, "No prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." So there's this dual thing going on where God is the ultimate author, but he uses human beings and the personalities of human beings and the genres and the literary rules and the familiar phrases of human beings so that it's understandable. It is both divine, ultimately, but it's human in its authorship. You see how merciful God is in doing it this way. And he's made his word so accessible that we're actually accountable to it and to transfer it to others. The reason why the word of God ends up in our mouth is because of things like Deuteronomy 6, where parents are teaching their children the word of God, or like Deuteronomy 31, where all of Israel would gather together, man, woman, and child, and hear the public reading of the law. God is gracious to provide it in this wide open kind of way. That's a help to us. But then there's even more specific help to his people. He says that the word is near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. How does God's word end up in our heart? You might be thinking, how is Moses so optimistic about Israel's chances here? Like if you read in the larger context, you'll realize he's not. He actually expects them to disobey and reject God. This is not due to a flaw in God's word, but sin in them, right? But if you read around in the neighborhood of this passage, you will find the word heart in all kinds of places. The heart is kind of the control center of the person, right? It's where we trust and where we hope and value and treasure things. Tim Keller says this about the relationship between the heart and obedience. He says, "What the heart most wants The mind finds reasonable, the emotions find desirable, and the will finds doable. And it's in that control center that God says he places his word in our hearts. Earlier in Deuteronomy 29, 18 through 19, Moses warns Israel to watch out for those whose heart is turning away, or who say in their heart, I shall be safe though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. And when he calls them to obedience, he's calling them to heartfelt obedience, to not turn their heart away, if you keep reading in chapter 30. And that's because the commandments of the Old Testament were never divorced or detached from an Israelite's love for God. God's people were never to presume on his grace or the covenant that he made with them. And God planned to give them a new heart, a circumcised heart, it says. Look at chapter 30, verse 6, before our passage. It says, and the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, that you may live. God is planning this radical renewal of the heart that's fulfilled in the new covenant when God, the Spirit, provides us a heart of flesh. Paul picks up on this in Romans 2, later on in the New Testament. He affirms this. He says, for no one is a Jew who's merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. See, God's help is generic in that he provides his word, but it's also specific to his people by giving them a heart that wants the law, that wants to obey and love him. Paul explains this, that the Spirit is kind of the counselor, the one who does this, the helper in 1 Corinthians 2. I think that's up on the screen. It says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who's from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they're folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. That means whenever we are spiritually benefited from being in God's word, it's the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that's enabling that to happen. I mean, think about the grace of God that the Holy Spirit not only authors the scripture, he's also its tutor. He helps us to understand the thing that he's written clearly. So the Bible is understandable because God helps us to understand them. Now, does this mean that every time I don't understand the Bible, God has failed his job? Maybe I'm too skeptical about this stuff, but those are the kind of questions that come to my mind. Okay, so reality check number two. Though God helps us understand, some things are harder to understand than others. The fact that the Bible is understandable doesn't mean that it's easy or that everything is just there for picking off the surface. It doesn't mean that God just zaps you with insight, right? Understanding oftentimes takes diligence and meditations. You're hearing an ancient text that was written to a different culture, with a different target audience. There's going to be things that you run across that you're like, I have no idea what that custom is about or why that genealogy is there. And what's this apocalyptic writing about? And that seems really off. Like, what is that about? This makes sense because the Bible is describing God's saving work, an endlessly interesting God, eternal, right? And so it makes sense. Not everything is immediately going to click with us. This doesn't compromise the clarity of Scripture. It means there are things to learn. And the Bible actually says this about itself. Listen to the Apostle Peter speak about Paul's writing in 2 Peter 3. He says this, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. Peter acknowledges some of Paul's stuff is kind of hard to get. The clarity of scripture doesn't mean that it's easy to understand. It means that you can understand it in some spots. And this is particularly an issue for people who are alive in this generation, I think, an additional challenge that we have. It's because we're so used to soundbite knowledge, scanning headlines, less than 280 characters. If I can't grab it in 10 seconds, I go to YouTube for the 30-second video. If I don't understand the 30-second video, I go maybe to the 2-minute video. And if I don't understand it after that, it's hard to understand, right? Did you hear what the Oxford Word of the Year was for 2024? Anybody? It's called brain rot. Brain rot. Here's what the definition of brain rot is. It's defined as the supposed deterioration of a person's mental or intellectual state, especially viewed as a result of overconsumption of material, particularly online content, considered to be trivial or unchallenging. Brain rot. There you go. A little nugget for you. So why do I bring this up? Because it's hard when you want to engage deeply to understand it. This ancient text where God is continually revealing himself, if you live in a brain rot culture, it's challenging. And we need to take that challenge and be people of depth so we can adequately and consistently mine out and meditate on the scripture. This reality check kind of, I think, gives us two practical responses. This is, you think about how to engage God's word this year. One, approach the Bible in different ways at different times. Vary your approach, change it up. Spending time hearing the voice of God is different than just satisfying your religious obligation. This is not a checklist thing. And I know that that's hard to do. When we do things regularly, they kind of just start to drift towards being a checklist thing. But fight to keep things fresh by exploring various approaches. We do this in our relationships and how we communicate with people, right? There are some times where you need to listen to someone. There's some times where you need to be more open about where you're at. There's some times where a text message will work, or other times where you got to stay up late at night and hours into the night because that's just the best thing to do. So we get that relationships demand different kinds of communication. One thing we'd never claim is to have a deep relationship with someone who we never hear from or talk to. So let's be consistent in our way of thinking of our relationship with God. Not to do this out of pressure or performance, but because we love our Lord. That will sustain a consistent time with him. And I'm not saying change things up every day, right? But if your time has grown stale with him, do something about it. There are times to dig in and study and break out the books and think carefully. And there are times to read scripture and pray the words back to him. And that's it. Vary things up. Change things up if you need to. The second implication is to pray for a humble receptivity as you read the scriptures. Pray from humility as you engage the scriptures. You'll notice in Peter's explanation, he identifies people who don't understand the scriptures because they'd rather twist and distort them to bring them into line with their way of thinking. I have wondered at times if we should change the vernacular of spending time with God from devotions to submissions for this reason. And that's because the best communicator in the world is still at the mercy of the listener, right? Clarity is kind of a two-way thing. Have you ever given a long, clear, carefully thought out explanation for something? And the person says, wait a minute, what? Sorry, could you repeat that? You know? Or your kids, you talk about chores and somehow they're just like, they can't hear anything. It's like, but you like go into a closet and in a foreign language whisper the word ice cream and it's like, they come flooding, you know, flocking to you. It's like, because we're selective listeners. Sometimes you and I avoid hearing from God, not because we can't understand it, but because we can. And we don't want to hear what he's going to say. So sometimes the issue is not him speaking clearly, it's us listening willingly. So pray for humility as you hear his voice this year. Let's get to our third reason why the Bible's understandable. The Bible's understandable because Jesus ties it all together. The Bible is a unified story, about how God is redeeming his image bearers through his sent son. That's what the point is. And so Jesus himself says that the scriptures find their unity in him. In other words, if you miss that Jesus is the center of scripture, you miss the point of scripture. And Jesus actually says this in the Gospel of John, chapter 5, to the Pharisees. He says, "You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." The Bible is centered on Jesus, even Deuteronomy 30. I'll show you Romans 10. Turn to Romans 10. We see the language of Deuteronomy 30 crop up again in the New Testament. Paul is grieved that his Jewish brothers and sisters are trying to achieve their righteousness through the law, and he puts an interesting twist or spin on Deuteronomy 30. Starting in verse 4, it says, "For Christ is the end or the goal of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that's based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them." Let's just stop there. So we've got a certain kind of righteousness. We heard that in Deuteronomy 30, right? That they'll live if they obey. It's a righteousness based on the law that's written. But then there's a righteousness based on something else that he talks about in verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith, change there, says, "Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead." Does that language sound familiar? That's from Deuteronomy 30, right? That there's this alternative righteousness that doesn't depend on human initiative. And that to ascend, he would say, well, that's not to bring Christ down. You can't do that, or you can't raise him from the dead yourself. The word is brought near to them. Look at verse 8. So it doesn't say that, but what does it say, this righteousness based on faith? It says, "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart." Parenthetical explanation, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You probably recognize the latter part of that verse, but that's pointing back to Deuteronomy 30 in a very intentional way. It identifies the word not as the book of the law that's near, but the gospel that's now near, this word of faith that they proclaim. So the same way that the law was an understandable word from God from heaven, now there's this gift of righteousness that comes in the form of an understandable message about a Savior who's done it all. You notice the phrase that's left out from Deuteronomy 30, so that you can do it, is not in Romans 10. Because now Deuteronomy 30 is about the gift of righteousness that God has revealed from heaven because Christ will do it. Deuteronomy 30 is ultimately about Jesus. The Bible is about Jesus. He's the tie. He's the thing that folds all of the different biblical themes into himself. That helps us understand it. So when we read the Bible, a very practical question you can ask is, how does this relate to Jesus? What does it tell me of him? How does it show me my need for him? How does it show me his glory or his death and his resurrection? Jesus ties the whole thing together. And so the Bible, in the end, is understandable. So, let's review. What have we said? Why is the Bible understandable? It's understandable because God has made it accessible. Remember the amazing privilege that having access to the Word of God is. It's understandable because God helps us to understand it. Be amazed and read your Bible differently, knowing that you can be confident that the author of the Scripture is also the tutor of Scripture. You are not alone in this. Read with expectation of his help. The Bible is understandable because Jesus ties it all together. He's the hero. He's the point of the story. He's where it's all headed. So look for him. Friends, the Bible is understandable, and because it's understandable, it can transform your life. That's what it claims to be able to do. It can transform you into the likeness of Jesus. And God's transformative voice in your private life is the foundation for any love of anyone else and any service to the community. The foundation of our life in Christ is time and communion with Him through His transforming word. That's the foundation. That's the basis. God can transform our church and address pressing cultural issues, but if we are not allowing Him to change us privately, our influence will be hindered. The private is the basis for the public. And so with God's grace and help, which we can fully expect in 2025, we can expect a year of personal transformation as we encounter and respond to the voice of God and His word. That is good news. And hopefully that's different than just you should read your Bible because you should read your Bible. What better way to start the year in dependence on Him than to remember the climax of God's story, which is His death and resurrection that we'll now spend time thinking about in communion. Communion is a time for those who are in saving relationship to Jesus. In a moment, I'm going to pray and our leaders will pass around the bread and you can take a piece and we'll take it all together in a minute. You don't need to attend our church to partake in communion, but you do need to have repented of your sins and trusted in Jesus alone to make you right with God. And if that's not you this morning, that's fine. We just invite you to consider this good news that God's word has come near to us, that He's died and risen again to take away the punishment of your sin. Dwell on that. Let's take some time to reflect and enter this year resolved to rely on Him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, You are a fantastic communicator. Though You are infinite and all-knowing, You still bothered to communicate with us in a way that we can understand. You do that in a multitude of ways, not just with words on a page that we read and interact with that are alive, that read us as we read them, but also through things like these reminders of Your death, Your body on the tree, Your blood that was shed. God, we pray that You would find us resolved to rely, resolved to listen humbly before Your feet this year. Help us to do that as a church family and help this time of reflection to include just ways that maybe we've wandered from You. Maybe some are discouraged here and feel like You're inaccessible. God, may these elements remind them of Your eager desire to be near. Help us in this way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.